Hebrews 13, verses 17 through 19. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. This is the word of God. Well, first, I am encouraged to see all of you here this morning. Our attendance is actually one greater this morning than last week. I know last week I said this week's sermon would be on the relationship between congregants and their church leaders, and I made the joke that 20 of you were not going to show up now next week. I'm glad I was wrong. I knew I would be wrong. So it's good to see everybody showing up for this sermon. And in all seriousness, I do want you all to know that as we turn our attention to this text, this is not something that I take lightly. What our passage this morning says, both about the nature of church leadership and our responsibilities, both as leaders and as a congregation of the church, it's a weighty subject. It's a serious subject. And as I've said many times, the benefit to preaching through books of the Bible, line by line, and verse by verse, and chapter by chapter, is that the Word of God is what dictates what I preach on and say. And I don't get to skip over the parts that I don't want to preach. I don't get to skip over passages that might make you or might make me feel a little uncomfortable. And this might be one of those passages that makes you and it makes me feel uncomfortable a little bit. But it's the Word of God. It's in the text. And so it has to be preached. 2 weeks ago when we began looking at chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, we had this charge given to us to let brotherly love continue. That portion of chapter 13 dealt with how we as Christians are to relate with one another in the local church. Then, of course, last week, the author of Hebrews touched upon how we are to relate to our past leadership, remembering the gospel witness to us that the leaders who have gone before us showed us. And we were called to imitate the leaders who have gone before us as they imitated Christ in their service to the church and in their living out of the Christian life. Now in our text this morning, attention is given to how the congregation is to relate to their current leadership. So last week, how we relate to our former leadership. This week, how we relate to our current leadership, their pastors, your current pastors, your current elders. And in this passage, there are three commands that is given to the local congregation as they relate to their church leadership. The first two commands to the congregation are found in verse 17. The congregation is called to obey and submit. We probably maybe naturally lump those two commands together, and I'll handle those two commands together this morning. But the words obey and submit, although we can lump them together, they actually carry with them different focuses. Now let me just say this briefly about these first two commands. A few sort of disclaimers before we get started. I believe that these commands to obey and submit first speak against certain models of church government that are common today. The first model would be some form of congregationalism. Not all forms of congregationalism, but some form of congregationalism which views the pastor as nothing more than a hired hand. In those churches, the congregation basically runs the show. And the pastors and the elders are just there to, in essence, execute the vision or the desires of the congregation. The congregation votes on everything from a budget to what the preacher should preach on what the morning worship service should look like. And if the pastor doesn't fall in line, they simply spit him out and hire a new one. That's a model that these commands of obey and submit speak directly against. It's backwards, brothers and sisters. That's the flock leading the shepherd rather than the shepherd leading the flock. So that's the first model that I think these commands of obey and submit speak against. The second model, I believe, that these commands to obey and submit speak against is against a rigid, authoritarian model of church government, where one man basically lords himself over the local congregation, and the members are, in essence, expected to simply fall in line, no questions asked. These commands to obey and submit, they're not a call to blind obedience and submission. This is not a call to a cult-like devotion to a leader. The commands to obey and submit are not universal commands. They assume, in our text, that the leaders of the local churches are teaching and preaching the one true gospel and are seeking to glorify Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd of the flock, as faithful under-shepherds. So this is not giving us a foundation for authoritarian type church leadership. These commands to obey and submit assume that your pastors and your elders are striving to faithfully teach and preach and lead according to biblical principles. And if they are striving for that, if your pastors and your elders are striving to lead in that way, then they will not be constantly lording their power over you. So these commands to obey and submit, they speak against both a congregational model of church government, but also speak against authoritarian type church governments. So what are these two commands calling you as a congregation to do? Well, first, the command to obey, it carries with it the idea of receiving the teachings that we, as your leadership, put forth to you. It means that you receive and you trust my teachings as your pastor. Now again, that doesn't mean you blindly accept what I say as being true. I've said this before. You're all called to be students of the Word of God. You're all called to be theologians. Every Christian is to be a theologian. You are all called to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who, upon hearing the teachings of the apostles, men chosen directly and sent out directly by Jesus Christ themselves, when they heard the teachings of the apostles, Acts 17 says they went and they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. There are many times when I may say something that you believe is not the right understanding or the right interpretation of a particular text. And if that's the case, let me say a few things. First, and I mean this is not flattery. I am exceedingly joyful that you would be a student of the Word, that you would care enough about what the Bible says to hear what I say and go study the Bible and test what I'm saying. Nothing encourages a pastor more than seeing his flock studying the Word and desiring to grow in their faith and knowledge and love of the Lord through rigorous study of the Scriptures. So that would be my first response. If I said something that you disagreed with, I would almost be happy about it. Not that we would have a disagreement, but that happy that you're studying the Word on a deep level. Secondly, I would hope that if you disagree with something I say, you would come to me and discuss it. Not store it up, keep it bottled up, grow in your anger or anything like that, but come to me and discuss it. It would give me either a chance to clarify my position and help you grow in your understanding of the Word, or give me a chance to be corrected. To see something that maybe I missed. And if that would happen, I would publicly, from the pulpit, the next week or in the near future after that, I would come back and correct myself. And that would be beneficial to the entire congregation. So that's how I hope you would respond if you disagree with anything that I say as it concerns my teaching and preaching. But what this command to obey does mean is that on the whole, you trust me to handle rightly the Word of God and accept my teachings as being biblically sound, as being in lines with the teachings of 1 and primarily and foremost in lines with the teachings of sacred scriptures, and then secondly, also in lines with the doctrinal standards of this denomination to which I have taken a vow to uphold. This command to obey means that you trust me as your pastor to guide you rightly through the Word of God, and in turn, because you trust me, you follow my guidance. That's what the command to obey means. Secondly, we have this command to submit. And here's where things get a little hairy for some people. Because this requires the congregation to recognize that it is Jesus Christ himself who has established local church leadership. It's Christ himself who has established the pastors and elders as authorities over local churches. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it makes it clear. The Apostle Paul says there that Jesus is the one who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. Christ has given the local church these men, particularly shepherds and leaders in our context today, to lead and equip the local church. Christ, again, the great over-shepherd, has given authority to us as under-shepherds to exercise his own rule and authority over his people. And so because our authority comes from Christ himself, you are called as a congregation to submit as you would submit to Jesus. That word submit, it means a yielding to the proper authority that has been established by God. That's what that word submit means. Now this command, of course, should come as no surprise to any of us. Every single one of you, when you join this church, you willingly and voluntarily took a vow in front of the congregation to do this. The fifth question you are asked when you join a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America is, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? So if this command gets under anybody's skin a little bit, you might ask, well, why did you take that vow and join? It's a good reminder. If you don't want the elders, if you don't want the pastors to get sort of pesky and involved in your lives, to start asking questions about your spiritual and your moral practices and character, you may not want to join a local church. This organization is completely voluntary. No one has to take that vow. So the question is, what is our authority as under-shepherds of Christ's church? What is our authority as elders, as pastors? That's the question. That's the real question that people want to know. Just what are you opening yourself up to? What is it that you're being asked to submit to here? The authority that has been given to the overseers of the church is really twofold. It is spiritual and it is moral. Spiritual authority, spiritual oversight. It means that I, as your pastor, I concern myself with your spiritual growth and maturity. Are you growing in your love for God, for his word, for his people? Are you making regular use of the ordinary means of grace? Meaning, are you growing in your prayer life? Are you growing in your scripture reading? Are you sitting weekly under the preaching of the word from this pulpit as you faithfully uphold your vow to support the worship of this church? Are you coming and are you participating in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as often as we make it available to you? Are you growing in your faith and in your love for God and in your sanctification? That's what the spiritual, that's part of what it means for us to have spiritual oversight and authority over you means. And then moral authority. It means that I, as your pastor and your elders, concern ourselves with your overall morality and practice. Are you repenting of your sins daily? Not that are you living a perfect life, but are you repenting? Are you confessing your sins, striving to live a holy life? Or are you living in outright, unrepentant, and scandalous sin? Are you exhibiting a character that is becoming of a follower of Christ? Or are you calling into question in the eyes and in the minds of others around you, are you calling into question your profession of faith in Christ because of how you're living? Now notice, spiritual and moral authority, the spiritual and moral authority that has been given to the leaders of the church, it deals with things that are clearly laid out in Scripture. This is important. There are a whole slew of gray areas. Areas that we might say are matters of conscience, to which we as your elders, I as your pastor, we have no right to bind your consciences on. I can share with you biblical wisdom, I can offer up direction for you, but I cannot bind your conscience on things like politics, who you should or shouldn't vote for. I can't tell you what kind of music or movies or TV shows you can or cannot watch apart from telling you to avoid anything that openly mocks Jesus Christ or is openly pornographic in its nature. I can't tell you what foods to eat or not to eat. I can't tell you whether you can or cannot drink alcohol, whether you can or cannot smoke a cigar or anything like that. One of the principles, one of the foundational principles of Presbyterian church government is the idea that God alone is Lord of the conscience as it concerns things that the Bible simply does not expressly speak to. So when we talk about submitting to the moral authority of church leadership, that doesn't mean a submission to every opinion concerning what is right and what is wrong that I or your elders have. It concerns submitting yourself to what the Bible has clearly laid out as right or wrong. You're not submitting to our opinions on what is right and wrong. You're submitting to oversight that is designed by God to help you grow in His ways, to help you grow in spiritual maturity, and to keep you from falling into scandalous and unrepentant sin. And if you do fall into scandalous and unrepentant sin, you're submitting to God-given leadership who, if we are upholding our vows to Jesus Christ to faithfully oversee His flock, we will take every step and measure given to us by the Holy Scriptures to call you out of that sin for the sake of your own souls. That's what you're submitting to. So these are the first two commands: obey and submit to your church leaders. But notice the author of Hebrews tells us why you are to obey and submit. Two reasons why. The first is because we are, as leaders, charged with watching over your souls. The leaders of your local church are called with watching over your soul. Not the pastor on TV, not the pastor on the radio, not the rock star pastor you might listen to a podcast or whatever. The pastors and the elders of your local congregation are the ones who are charged with watching over your soul. So why submit and obey? Because these are the men that Jesus Christ Himself has appointed to watch over you. That phrase, watch over, is shepherding language. It references back to how shepherds would stay up all night watching over their flocks, ready to defend them against the wolves, ready to protect the sheep. This is what Christ has called the leadership of local churches to do, to watch over you diligently, to many times, yes, lose sleep over the care of your souls, to risk our own lives for protecting the spiritual lives of this congregation, to faithfully serve Jesus by faithfully serving you. You see, you have to start with who Jesus is to you. Is He your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ? Have you been washed clean? Have you been forgiven of all your sins by His precious blood? Do you love Him as your Savior? And do you submit to Him as your Lord? If you submit to Him as your Lord and you wish to submit to His rule and authority, then one way to do that is to submit to the leaders of the local church. Submit to the leaders that He Himself has appointed over you, the elders, the pastors of your local congregation. You are called to obey and submit to your pastors and elders because Jesus Christ is the one who has appointed them to watch over you. And by obeying and submitting to your local church leadership, you are obeying and submitting to Christ. Secondly, you are called to obey and submit because we as your leaders will one day have to give an account to Jesus Christ himself for you. The officers of the local churches have been given a great responsibility in the care of Christ's flock. And with that responsibility comes great accountability, which means that even as you submit and obey to us, you can be sure that we will be held accountable by Jesus Christ for how we govern and watch over you. Now, that's a great hope. That's a great hope to anyone who has experienced abusive church leadership, for sure, because they know that those leaders will be held accountable by Christ. And really, it's a great hope to every member of any local church to know that just as you are submitting, or just as you are accountable to your local church leadership, your leaders are accountable to the King of Kings. It's also a reminder. It's a reminder to myself, a reminder to Danny, to Bobby, to Chris as your deacon, a reminder to any man who is considering serving the church as an elder or a deacon. Christ will hold us accountable for how we govern and watch over this local church. Men, we will be held accountable for how we care for these souls. So you as a congregation can joyfully, willfully obey and submit to your leadership, knowing ultimately that Christ is holding us accountable, knowing that we hopefully are seeking to lead and govern in a way that honors Jesus Christ. There's one last statement made around these two commands of obedience and submission, and it's found at the end of verse 17. Let them, meaning your elders, your pastors, your deacons, do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is a statement concerning how you are to keep these commands of obeying and submitting. You are to willfully submit and obey, so that in turn, your leaders can serve you and give account for your souls with joy. Now, what are the things that a church body can do which grieves their leaders and sucks the joy out of church ministry? Primarily, I think it's reject our teachings. Constantly ignore what we are trying to teach you. Persist in willful ignorance of the Word of God. One pastor wrote, "The single greatest discouragement any pastor faces is a congregation that will not believe what he is teaching from the Word of God. This is what wears a minister down. Not hard hours of labor, but frustration at a hard-hearted flock. The greatest gift a Christian can give to a spiritual leader is a readiness to believe and obey God's word." I'd have to agree with that pastor, not only because he's been a pastor for several decades and I've only been a pastor for 11 months, but I'd have to agree with him because I can't imagine anything more heartbreaking and discouraging to a minister, one who labors over the word of God in preparation for teaching and preaching, than to have a congregation harden their hearts to the word of God. And that hardness of heart leads to so many other issues. It leads to bitterness, discord, a lack of brotherly love in the congregation. It leads to strife. It leads to division. And ultimately, it leads to unbelief. The author of Hebrews is right. It is of no advantage to you as individuals or as a congregation to grieve your leaders in this way. It will be no advantage to you here in the present, in this life right now, to be part of a church that is divided and full of strife, ignorant of the word of God, and ultimately, it will be no advantage to you on the last day when your hardness of heart to the teaching of the word of God has fully manifested itself in unbelief, and you must stand before the throne of judgment and give an account for your own soul. So obey, submit joyfully, so that we, both I as your pastor and the men you've chosen to serve as your elders and your deacons, can serve you with great joy. It will be a benefit to you, to us. It'll be a benefit to the entire congregation, and it will be a benefit to the world around us as they see our church living this way. Well, let's look at the last of the three commandments which relate to congregations and church leadership. And it's found verses 18 and 19. It's really just one command. It's kicked off by verse 18. Pray for us. Here's the last command to you, the congregation. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for us daily. Pray for us often. Pray for us urgently for the sake of God and for the sake of our own souls. Pray for us. Because here's the reality concerning your church leadership. We are, apart from Christ, rebellious, wicked sinners. Now, all of you know that. You know that's true of us. You believe it. But we are susceptible to committing the same grievous sins that you are. And perhaps, maybe, we are more so susceptible than you are, because the ones who faithfully lead Christ's church are going to be constant targets of the enemy. If you were here for us, here with us for the first Sunday evening in Advent, I read and briefly preached from Revelation 12, a chapter which gives us a broad look at, I think, the real spiritual warfare that has been happening since the creation of the world. And what we see in that chapter is that the dragon, Satan, is hell-bent on destroying Christ's radiant bride, the church. And a great way to destroy a local church is to bring down her leadership. When a leader falls, it brings shame upon himself, upon his family, but it brings shame upon the church itself. It brings shame upon the gospel itself. It taints and it tarnishes the very name of Jesus Christ. So again, for the sake of God, pray for your leadership. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for Bobby and Danny and Chris. Pray that we would be able to say, as the author of Hebrews says in our text this morning, that we are sure that we have a clean conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Now, how can you be praying for us? Kent Hughes, a pastor in our denomination, gives us three areas where churches can be praying for their leaders. He says, pray for devotional, domestic, and professional growth. Pray that we would grow in our devotion to God, for our love for Him, in our spiritual development. Pray that we would grow in our domestic relationships, that we would love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that we would love and minister to our children and teach them the ways of our holy religion. Pray that we would have godly households. Pray for us in our professions, in our love, and in our service and ministry to the church, that we would not grow weary physically or spiritually in our work, that we would not labor hard in our oversight of the congregation, that we would have wisdom that goes beyond our years. Pray that the Lord would protect us. Yes, physically protect us, but also spiritually protect us. Pray for us. Pray for our families. That's what the author of Hebrews was asking his audience to do. Look at verse 19. He's offering up a specific prayer request to his congregation. For some reason, he doesn't say why, he's being kept from returning to the congregation he loves. And he displays his love for the flock by asking them to urgently pray that he could return to them quickly. Pray specifically for your pastor and other leaders. We need it, brothers and sisters. I need it. My family needs it. Every leader in every church needs it. It's really one of the most important things you can do for your church leadership. Pray for them. The Apostle Paul, the man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, the man who planted I don't know how many churches. He needed it. He needed Christians to be praying for him. Him, an apostle, who was chosen directly by Jesus Christ to carry out the mission of laying the foundation of the church. He needed the prayers of God's people. As we close, listen to Paul's words from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. This is what the Apostle Paul says. On Jesus, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Your leadership needs you to pray for us. If you want to be part of a congregation where, as we heard 2 weeks ago, brotherly love continues, then please pray for your leaders. Again, I'm going to say it again. We need your prayers. And as you pray for us, and you see the Lord's work in our own lives, you will, I do believe, you will find it easier and more joyful to uphold the other two commandments of our passage this morning. You will find it a joy to obey and submit to the under-shepherds that Jesus Christ has placed over your souls. Pray for your church leadership, please.